Praise God. Now, in developing this habit of persistence under five headings: perspective, priority, purpose, planning, and place. Perspective means understanding the subject, having a good look at it, and estimating the value of it. And that's the first thing, to estimate the value of prayer. Estimate the value of our particular praying, because it concerns us personally. And the second, the priority, the place it should have in our lives. And the third, the purpose, why we should pray, and then planning our prayer time and the place to be selected for prayer time. Now, the first point is, do we consider prayer important? Is our present perspective, is our present estimate of its value in accord with God's estimate? The prayer perspective we'll look at first. Now, this was very important. Prayer was very important to the Apostle Paul. Very important. And he prayed that Christians would be, and you find what he's praying over there in Colossians 1:9, that Christians would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, he's praying that the Christians may get the mind of God on all the things of God. And as he goes on in so many places to emphasize the importance of prayer, because prayer links us with God. You couldn't get saved without prayer. That's how you get saved. That's the link, isn't it? The Lord says, the Apostle Paul speaking in Romans 10, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's prayer, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so many people today, they believe in the Lord, but they've never called upon him to save them. And not only do we call upon the Lord to save us, but we must call upon the Lord to keep us and to sustain us and to uphold us. And this is the great importance of it. In Matthew 16:23, the Lord speaking to Peter, he tells Peter that he's not thinking as God thinks. He hasn't got the same estimates as God has. You remember Peter listened to what Jesus said. Jesus was talking about going to the cross, giving up his life. And Peter said, oh, be that far from me, Lord. Don't do that. And the Lord turned to him and he said, Peter, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In other words, you think as men and not as God thinks. And so many of us think like that. We think, well, what's the use of prayer? And people just laugh at the idea of prayer. Many of them do. Many Christians do. Many Christians will be laughing at you because you come along to a prayer meeting. They say, well, will that do you any good? Well, they haven't got God's estimate of it at all. There's another scripture that we find over in Proverbs 9:10. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. What you really learn from God is true understanding. It's true wisdom. And in no other aspect of spiritual warfare is divine understanding more important than it is in the realm of prayer. We must view prayer with God's perspective of the matter. Now, how does God view the believer's prayer? We take just three things that God takes into consideration when he sees us pray. This is God's perspective of prayer. God sees our prayer as an indication of trust or faith in him. In fact, our prayer time, the length of time we pray, the intensity we put into our prayers, the delight we get in prayer, is the measuring stick of our faith. It's the measuring stick of our faith. And as we seek God, it shows God that we really trust him. We really trust him. And this is something that he desires very, very much. Over in Hebrews 11:6, we read, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Or, in other words, faith does please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He says, he that cometh to God must believe. He must believe that God is and that he answers prayer, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is pleased when we pray. And as we've been building our prayer lives, I'm sure you'll realize the manifestation of the pleasure of God. When you get up after you've prayed, waited upon the Lord, spent time with Him, talked to Him, loved Him, received His touch, you'll get up with a certain feeling of satisfaction. Now, that's not just your satisfaction. Maybe a bit of it is, but it is not completely your satisfaction. It's the Holy Ghost within you. The Holy Spirit is saying, well, I'm pleased that you waited upon the Lord. And we'll go away with a light heart. We'll go away with a touch upon us. The first thing, then, that God uses prayer as a measuring stick is to indicate our faith or our trust. And the second thing that God sees as we pray is our concern for others. Our concern for others. Our prayer life indicates the concern we have. Now, in our book, Easy Road, you'll remember, I think it was a very beautiful chapter, you read that a lady prayed for 32 years for her husband. Remember reading that? She prayed for 32 years for her husband, and when he got saved, somebody said to her, how was it that you could keep on praying, praying, praying all the time for 32 years? How could you do it? And she said, I saw ages of eternal flame. I saw ages of eternal flame. And, you know, that's true, because every unsaved person is going to go to the lake of fire. It's terrible. You hardly like to speak about it, but it's true because the Lord tells us so. He spoke more of hell than He spoke of heaven. And if we've got a concern for the lost, we'll pray for the lost. Do you pray for your neighbors? Some beautiful neighbors, beautiful people. You pray for business folk, for friends. Well, God wants us to do that. Now, Paul, he had a tremendous concern. Let's turn to it. Romans 9, 1 and 3. If you've got your Bible, and see the concern that this man had. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What a tremendous burden that man had. Now over in the 10th chapter of the first verse, brethren, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He prayed day and night. He wept over these dear people, and our prayers are an indication. Then we notice the third thing that God finds as He sees us pray, or this is the measure God gets from our prayers. It's the depth of our spiritual life. First, remember, it indicates trust. Secondly, it indicates the concern we have for others. And thirdly, it measures the depth of our spiritual life. Now, it's an indication of our hunger for God. That's one thing that's very apparent. If we've got no hunger for God, we don't want to pray. But if we've got a hunger for Him, we will pray. If we love anybody, we want to be with them. We want to see them. And it's indicative of our love for God, too. Our love and our hunger for Him. And I'll say this on the authority of God's Word. It's impossible to grow spiritually without prayer. It's impossible to grow spiritual without a prayer life. We must keep contact with God. We must. In Psalm 63, 1 and 8, it's my favorite psalm because it's indicative of the hunger of a person that wants God. And that's my aim. I want to be hungry for God. And I ask the Lord every day, increase my hunger, Lord, for yourself. And that's one thing that keeps me praying. In that 63rd psalm, verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And then in the 8th verse, my soul followeth hard after thee, and thy right hand upholdeth me. So it's indicative of our love for God and our spiritual growth. And our spiritual growth is impossible without prayer. As we read in 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's right, isn't it? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You'll never grow in faith. You'll never grow in spiritual life. You'll never grow in the knowledge of God. You'll never grow in spiritual stature if you don't have a prayer life. A prayer life connects us up. Praise God. A major denomination listed 12 great objectives for the coming year. Dick Eastman mentions it. And they were very commendable, building up this department, concentrating on that, but they never mentioned a prayer program. This is actually the most important of the lot. And I feel that we're very fortunate to have a prayer program. Jesus said that we should have the prayer priority. That's the second point that we were looking at. Now, most people agree that prayer is important, probably the most important, but very few Christians comparatively have a prayer life. Very few have a prayer life. And as for it being a priority, in the majority of cases, it's well down the list. Often it's not on the list at all. Now, Jesus said, first things first. Matthew 6:33. That's a paramount scripture. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You seek the kingdom of God. And of course, the kingdom of God is all linked up with prayer. It's the entrance of the kingdom of God. It's living in the kingdom of God. So let's make sure that we have the prayer priority, number one. Now, here are three steps that would help us develop the habit of persistence. And they're beautiful, and they're simple, and I find them very, very lovely. Praise God. The first is set an appointment for daily prayer every day. Have an appointment. Now, make an appointment. Don't say, well, I'll pray every day when I get a chance. You won't get anywhere. You won't get very far like that. You've got to make an appointment. Now, that's how I started way back 50 years ago. I started by making an appointment. I found that was necessary. I don't know if anybody told me. I can't remember, but that's what I did anyway. And I said, Lord, I'm going to meet you by your grace every morning at a certain time. I said, you're the king and I'm the subject. You're the great God and I'm your child. And I'm going to meet you, we'll say, 7 o'clock. At 7 o'clock every morning. And I used to wash, dress, bath, get all ready, and I'd dress as though I was, well, going to go out for the day, or I'd dress properly. Anyway, I was going to meet the king. And we were living in the back of the church at Parks. I don't remember whether I think I may have started before then on this, but I remember in Parks I used to do that. Particularly, I'd go to the church door, because we lived at the back of the church. I'd go to the church door, and I'd say, the king's in there, and I'd fling the door open. Amen. Here I am, Lord. I've come to meet the king. And it gave me a sense of reverence. I was in the presence of the king. Praise God. And I kept that appointment. And I've tried to keep it every day since. I've tried. There have been times when I've missed, I know. I've let down. There's been times when I've grown weary and I've grown a bit tired and so on. But nevertheless, that's been my general aim, to meet the Lord every morning like that. Now, you find the Word of God speaks in that way. For instance, Samuel's parents, they used to meet the Lord of a morning. In 1 Samuel 1:19, it says, and they arose up in the morning early before the Lord and worshipped. Now, I know that it may not be convenient for everybody to worship in the morning. And I know some folk find other times during the day much better. We're all made different, aren't we? And so I'm not going to be critical of you if you pray at a different time. Pastor Duncan told me on a number of occasions, he said, Molly and I wake at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he said, we both get up and we kneel there. And he said, we have our prayer time like that at 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, one dear lady, she spoke to me last Tuesday night and she said, well, I find that I can pray during the middle of the night much better. Well, praise God, that's good, as long as you pray. But nevertheless, I believe, for me, the morning's the best time. And the Word of God speaks about the morning too. Well, Hezekiah used to pray in the morning. If we read in 2 Chronicles 29 and 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord, and there he worshipped. And David also worshipped in the morning. He says in Psalm 57 and 8, awake up, my glory. Awake up. Amen. That's the trouble with some of us. We don't like to wake up. Awake up, my glory, he said. Well, what's his glory? It's his soul. The glory part. That's the part that God has given us, which is so much superior to what the animals have got. He breathed upon us. He put into us a spirit. We became living soul. And this is our glory, the spiritual part of us. And he said, awake up, my glory. Come on, you're a son of God. Come on, he said. Wake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp, and I myself will awake early. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I like to make an affirmation, too. I don't always do it, but it's good to do it, and I would suggest that you do. As you are firming up in your habit of prayer, make an affirmation and say, I have an appointment with the Lord, and I must keep it. Say that every morning. He's waiting to meet me. Amen. And he is, too. You'll build a beautiful relationship with Jesus. He loves you. He really does. He loves you. And do you know, he made you for prayer. He made you for that. I used to think, well, I don't know, Lord, why you want to meet with me. And you, great God, like that. And he said, well, I made you for that purpose. Well, I said, well, where's the scripture, Lord, that you did that? Well, you find it over, I think it's in Colossians 1, 15 or 16. It says that he has made us meet, or qualified us, made us meet for our inheritance. So that means he's done something, put something in us that will make it possible for us to satisfy his heart as we meet him in prayer. Now, the next step we can take in developing this habit of persistence is to guard that appointment. Not just say, well, I'm going to make it, but guard it. Guard it jealously. In Psalm 55, 16, David said, as for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. As for me, doesn't matter what this one does or the other one does, it, as for me, there's a little old chorus we used to sing, not my mother nor my father, but it's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. Amen. And it's you, it's me, each one of us standing in the need of prayer. So make an appointment and call upon the Lord. Now, the appointment means a tremendous lot to me. Now, I'm not boasting because I tell you, I probably need prayer more than you do. I feel I'm the chief of sinners now that Paul's off the scene. But I do need prayer. But, you know, I'm thinking about my prayer time the night before. When the evening comes, meeting and so on, I'll be looking at the clock and I'll be thinking, now, I've got to get home because I'd like to get to bed before 10 o'clock, or I'd like to get to sleep before 10, but it's almost impossible to get to sleep before 10 when I have a meeting. But the sooner I get away and the sooner I get to bed, the sooner I can get up, because I must have my 5 hours. I must. And if I get to bed by 10, well, I can write for 3. And 3 o'clock is my time appointment with the Lord. So if I don't get to bed till 11, well, then I can't get up at 3, although sometimes God says, come on, you've got enough, get up. But usually, I stay and I don't get up till 4. Well, it means a lot to me, so guard your appointment. Think of it the night before, and don't just play around. And if we have visitors, and I have done this too, I say, look, I'm sorry, but you'll have to go. Unless you like to stay and talk to Mrs. Davidson, well, that's all right. But as far as I'm concerned, I've got an appointment in the morning, and I've got to get to bed. See, God comes first. Amen, he comes first. That's why I believe we've got to be careful about having visitors on Sunday. Some people, you know, when visitors come, they say, oh, we won't go to church. Look, God comes first. Don't you believe that? It's true. God comes first. And you say, well, look, Sally or Billy or Tommy or whatever the name of the person is, look, we go to church. We'd love you to come along with us. Look, we've got a wonderful pastor. We sing. He's beautiful. We have a lovely time. You come along. You'll enjoy it. Oh, I don't want to go to church. Well, look, there's the lounge, and there's the TV if you want it, and there's the radio, and there's some books there. You can have a lovely, quiet time while we go to church. And don't forget to put the stove on. It's about 12:15, just time for us to get in, and we'll all have dinner together. We're going to have a wonderful afternoon, and then you can come to church at night, and you're going to enjoy it. Do something like that. Put God first. Amen. You know, people come sometimes. I won't have people smoke in the house. I won't have them smoke. A man came one time there while I was at Toowoomba, and he was sitting in the kitchen and with me talking. Mum was away. And he said, you don't mind if I have a smoke? I said, oh, not at all. I said, as long as you sit over near the back door. I put a chair near the back door and I closed the other doors. I said, I don't like the smoke to go through the house. Oh, he said, I didn't really realize, he said, that you objected to it. He said, I certainly won't smoke. Praise the Lord. And they really realize then that you have a principle with regard to it. Look, I don't think our homes should be polluted. Do you? I wouldn't pollute my home with the dirty smoke and that. And I wouldn't like anybody doing that in my home. And I think people ought to have at least that much consideration for others, that they're not going to spoil things for us. Well, the third step is to stretch that time from time to time. Now, I don't know how long you're spending in prayer. I trust that you are spending at least an hour of a morning. You may not have got up to that yet. I've suggested that you start with 15 minutes and then string it up to 20. But get up a little earlier and spend that hour with God. But then don't be satisfied with that. Stretch it in the sense that there are days. Now, Saturday, you don't go to work. Well, say, Lord, I'm going to give you 2 hours today. Not every Saturday, but occasionally. Stretch it like that. Or same Sunday morning too. Say, well, Lord, I haven't got to be at church till 10 o'clock. And usually I've got to be at work at 8 or 7. Lord, I'm going to give you a little extra this morning. And the Lord will love it. And I'll tell you, if you're praying for an hour, it won't be long before you'll find that the hour's not near enough. It's not near enough. I tell you, I start at 3 and I finish at 8 and it's not enough. You say, well, brother, what do you pray about? You go through that list of people that pastor's given us. Go through the prayer list. Go through those lists of devotions and the various things to do, preparing your heart and so on. And it'll take you all day to go through the whole thing. Try it. Well, I know you've got to go to work. I know you've got to do your housework. And I'm not asking you to do what I'm doing, because I know some of you can't do what I'm doing, in the sense that you can't get to bed as early as I can because I'm retired. And also, you've got to get up and get to work and get washed, get bathed, get away and so on, and be at work maybe at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock. And you can't spend the time that I do, but spend as much time as you possibly can. And you'll find that the more time you spend with the Lord, the more delightful it becomes, and the more and more time you'll want with the Lord, until the time comes when you say, well, look, I can't find sufficient time to spend. I'm going to give the job up and go into the ministry. Praise God. Well, bless the Lord. It'd be lovely if you did that anyway, wouldn't it? Then another thing, never rush your devotions. Never rush them. Don't rush in and say, oh, Lord, I'm running late. Lord, I was going to give you 10 minutes, but look, I can put it into 5. Here's my book. Don't do that. Look, you get nothing out of it. You get nothing. God won't be rushed. God's never in a hurry. He's got eternity yet. Amen. He's never in a hurry. And he doesn't want us to be in a hurry either. Doesn't want us to rush, tear about. And you'll get nothing from the Lord if you rush. You can't absorb it. Remember I told you about that old man that spoke about the illustration? He lived in a desert. And he said, there's no water, and I know that if I dig a hole, there's water underneath, but it's very slow. And he dug a hole, and he allowed the water to gradually percolate and seep in. And he was able to get enough water all the week for himself, and it still kept up and up and up. And when it came to the weekend, he was able to get a billy can or a bucket and get plenty of water and take it around to his neighbors. He had plenty to share. And he said, that's my ministry, spiritually. He said, I wait on the Lord all the week. I just spend time. And do you know, the blessing of God seeps in. It doesn't rush in. It seeps in. And that's why sometimes we're satisfied with a mighty blessing of the Holy Spirit coming in and baptizing us, having a wonderful time at church. Great! But we must spend time to let the Holy Spirit seep in. And you'll find that that will help you a lot. I don't know what they do today with regard to batteries, but I know in my days when I had to do with cars and batteries, garages, so on, that they would never put a battery on fast charge. They said, look, the slower it charges, the better for the plates. If you put it on too fast, it will buckle the plate. And they gave us trickle charges. And I have one at home, and you no doubt you have one. And it's a trickle charger, and they stay on for 24 hours. There's just a trickle, 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 trickle. Power goes in, and your battery will last a lot longer by doing that. At least that's what they told us in the early days. And whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I know it's true spiritually. Now, any endeavor is dull and uninteresting unless there's a purpose behind it. You must have a purpose behind it. If you've got no purpose to pray, you'll never be able to pray. You'll never last out. The disciples in the early church realized that they had a purpose to pray. And over in Acts 11, verse 22 to 23, it says, then tidings of these came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, that's the first purpose we should have. to cleave to the Lord, to get closer to the Lord, have a longing for God, a hunger for the Lord. And all the great pastors of the past, they taught the same thing. Moses did. Over and over again, as you go through the writings in the Pentateuch there, the first five books, you'll notice he's telling his people, cleave unto the Lord. And Joshua the same, cleave unto the Lord. And Hezekiah too, cleave unto the Lord. Oh, it's a great purpose to cleave unto the Lord. I say, Lord, I want to get closer to you, Lord. I want to get nearer to you. And the Lord comes so near, and he puts his blessed Spirit upon us, and we have a glory time like that. And to pray with purpose is to pray with desire. Desire. You've got to have desire. Have we a desire? You see, in Psalm 38 and verse 9, David said, Lord, all my desire is before thee. You know, David was a tremendous man, wasn't he? He lived in a wild age, and he did some wild things. Oh, he lived in those days, see? But he loved God. He loved God. And he just went to the Lord and clave to the Lord. And that's what God asks. That's what God asks. The scripture tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that's between ourselves. And that's right as far as God's concerned. If you love the Lord will let you get away with a lot of things. I shouldn't say that, really, because he's a holy God. He wants us to be righteous, praise God. But look, he'll put you right. He'll pull you straight. If you love him, he'll pull you straight. He'll pull you into line. Amen, he will. Bless God. Psalm 38 and 9. And Philippians, of course, 3, 7 to 14. Isn't that a marvelous expression of love there that Paul had in chapter 3, isn't it? He says there in verse 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What fervor, what hunger, what desire, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that's what we want, is resurrection power, coursing through our being, being manifest in our ministry. And this is what he wanted, the living Christ with him. He said that by the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though, he said, I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. To apprehend means to take hold, to get. He said, I haven't got that far yet. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a man. What a man. And then he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Amen. And all the people said, praise God, what a wonderful thing if we would be like-minded like that. Now, also, Jesus speaks of the need of desire. We find in Mark 11:24, he said, what things soever ye desire. Don't forget that. What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Oh, they're beautiful words. Listen to that. Desire, pray, believe, receive, and you've got them. That's marvelous, isn't it? That's a beautiful sermon. Amen. Now, goals are very important in prayer. So to seek to establish a firm purpose for praying every day. And remember, the Christian, you stand between heaven and hell for some people. You stand between. The Christian stands between heaven and hell for the unsaved. Jesus, the scripture tells us, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we are in Christ. And in our sphere here, we represent him, and we stand between hell and heaven for men and women. We are mediators in that sense, under God and in Christ. We are given that position, we're in that place where we are given the keys of the kingdom. We've got the keys of the kingdom. The keys, of course, the gospel. And we can open the kingdom to men and women by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we fling the door open. If they go through, well and good. If they don't, well, that's up to them. But nevertheless, we've got the keys to open the door. Bless God. Now, here are three reasons why we should pray, and they're very vital reasons why we should pray. And the first is prayer pleases God. If we only realized what the winning of a lost world back to God means to Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've heard that so often it becomes commonplace. But think of the pathos, think of the heart, hunger, think of the desire God has in His heart when He emptied heaven of its darling, of its glory for us. And if we only realize then what the winning of a soul really meant. The Bible says that God looks to and fro. Do you know that? It says God looks to and fro, seeking those who will call on His name for our needs and for the needs of others. He's looking to and fro. I was very thrilled with these scriptures. I found over in Zechariah chapter 4 and 10, it said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. Psalm 14 and 2, the Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He's on the lookout all the time. He's watching you. And God is pleased when we pray because we're acknowledging Him. Over and over again in the Word of God, He says, my people have forgotten me. Jeremiah 2, verse 32, my people have forgotten days without number. That's pathetic, isn't it? And then again in Jeremiah 13, 25, thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. So we don't want to forget the Lord. And when you meet Him, whenever it might be, morning, evening, whatever it might be, He's pleased because you haven't forgotten. Also, another reason why we should pray is that it helps us to grow. Our growth as believers, I want you to take this in, our growth as believers is in direct proportion to the time we spend with the Lord in prayer. Our growth as believers is in direct proportion to the time we spend with the Lord in prayer. We receive insights into God, into His ways, and into His will for our lives. Now, they're the three reasons. The three reasons: it pleases God, it helps me grow, and the third reason is it touches others. It touches others. James 5:16, we're told, pray one for another, that you may be healed. When we pray, we, as it were, plug that person into the power line and God begins to work with them. When we pray for others, something happens. It happens in the spiritual world. Something's happened tonight for John. We pray. Prayer focuses God's power on someone's need. And it's wonderful how God will call you to pray for other people. I was struck by the article here on Salerno. Salerno, it's in the news just now with regard to the earthquakes. Rees Howell talks about a miracle at Salerno. Salerno was a city of decisive value on the Italian front in World War II. In the battle for Italy, Salerno was the real danger spot. Allied troops landed there in September 43 to seize that strategic location, thus preparing for the invading forces to reach Rome. An eyewitness account of Howell's activities, you know, Rees Howell's, great prayer. In London this happened. He said, we had the first evening prayer meeting as usual in the conference hall and gathered at 9:45. The meeting had a solemn note from the outset. Mr. Howells, his voice trembling with the burden of his message, said, the Lord has burdened me between the meetings with the invasion of Salerno. I believe our men are in great danger of losing their hold. He called the congregation together and they began to pray, had a wonderful time of prayer. And then, after a time, we couldn't go on praying any longer, so we arose. The Spirit was witnessing in our hearts that God had wrought some miraculous intervention in Italy. The victory was so outstanding that I looked at the clock as we rose to sing. It was at the stroke of 11 p.m. Several days later, one of the local newspapers displayed the headline in large print, The Miracle of Salerno. A frontline reporter gave his personal account of the battle. The enemy was advancing rapidly and increasing devastation was evident. It was obvious that unless a miracle happened, the city would be lost. British troops had insufficient strength to stop the advance until the beachhead was established. But suddenly, with no reason, firing ceased, death-like stillness settled. The reporter describes the next few minutes. He said, we waited in breathless anticipation, but nothing happened. I looked at my watch. It was 11 o'clock at night. Still we waited, but still nothing happened. And nothing happened all night. But those hours made all the difference to the invasion. By morning, the beachhead was established. One easily observes the value of persistent prayer when reading off Salerno. We see God's intention when telling Jeremiah, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's beautiful, isn't it? Praise God. Now, a prayer plan. We're coming near to the end now. A prayer plan. Over in Luke 11 and verse 1, we find there that the people, the disciples were praying. Came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." They were impressed at the prayers of Jesus, and they wanted to pray like him, and they asked him to teach them to pray. And the Lord gave them a beautiful lesson. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is over in John 17. It's our prayer that the Lord gave us as a pattern prayer. But it was a lesson. It's a beautiful lesson. I think as we look at it, we'll take the account of it in Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9 to 13. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Verse 9. Matthew 6 verse 9. Now, here the prayer begins with praise and worship. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And his prayer finishes on the same note. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Hallelujah. And it's good to start on a praise note, a worship note. It prepares your heart. Remember, we found, I think it's in Psalm 10 verse 17, we read that the Lord said, "Thou hast heard the humble, and thou wilt prepare their heart, and thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." And we need a prepared heart as we pray. And there's nothing like praise and worship to prepare the heart to pray. Because praise and worship gives God his proper place, and it puts us in our proper place. It makes our spirit realize that God is great. He's great, and we have reverence, and it makes us realize that we're very small. But hallelujah, he's so good to us. Bless his name. And then the Lord goes on in the 10th verse, and he tells us, he said, "Now when you pray, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Now this is intercession. First worship, then intercession. Thy kingdom come. Now what's it mean by, well, that God wants people saved. He wants to build his kingdom. That's our job, building up the kingdom. That's the job that he's given us. And he's using the material that the devil has claimed as his own. And through prayer and the preaching of the word, we are releasing men and women from the prison and the fetters of Satan. And we're building up his kingdom. And so the great burden of this lesson is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. What's his will? Heal the sick, do signs and wonders, show forth his power. I believe that's the will of God, don't you? Praise God. And so, intercession. And then the next one is petition. It says there in the 11th verse, give us this day our daily bread. The Lord wants us to bring our needs to him. I heard one time of a man, a minister too, and he said, you don't want to worry the Lord with these little things, what you need and what you don't need. The Lord's not worried. You can bring anything and ask the Lord anything. Praise God. And he's willing to hear. I told you, I think one time about our little girl, when she was just a little girl, she had a goldfish. And she loved that goldfish. She called it Ivy. It was a beautiful little thing. And it got sick. And it's floating around on its side. And it was like that for a few days. And one morning I was going over to church for a prayer time. And before I went, I thought, well, Lord, you don't mind me praying for fish. For a goldfish, do you? You're wonderful. And for Ruthie's sake, I know she loves it. So I just put my hand on the bowl and I prayed for it, see? And I wasn't going to tell anybody because that's the thing, I was silly. And however, when I came back, the fish is around, hopping everywhere. I went in, I said, Ruby, I said, Ivy's up and around, she's swimming everywhere. She said, yes, I know, Daddy. She said, after you'd gone, she didn't know that I prayed for the fish. She said, after you'd gone, she said, something seemed to say to me, look, get up and pray for that fish. And she said, I prayed for it. Well, it had two prayers, hallelujah, and one glorious healing, hallelujah. So I remember a man telling me he had a sick horse, and he prayed for it, and the Lord undertook. And his minister told him that that was fanaticism. But brethren, it's not fanaticism. Pray about everything you need. Do you believe that?
Amen. If you're going to buy a new hat or a new suit, ask the Lord to guide you. Praise Him. You belong to Him, don't you?
I don't buy anything if I can help it without Mother coming along with me, because if I bought things that she didn't agree with, I don't know what I'd look like.
And so I take it because I know her judgment's a lot better than mine.
And I take the Lord with me. Hallelujah. Before I do anything, because I know His judgment's a lot better than mine too. Bless God.
All right.
Now, the next thing too, don't be afraid to ask the Lord to bless you. I put a 1 Chronicles 4:10. Which is a beautiful scripture about us asking God to bless us. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, and that it might not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Isn't he a good God? Praise the Lord. Bless me indeed. And not only do we pray for our daily bread, natural bread, but spiritual bread too. Because I believe the Lord had that in mind as well. Because remember over in Matthew 4:4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." And so we pray and ask him to give us spiritual food each day and lead us to the word. And you know what I found? I found that whatever problem you've got, whatever leading you need, as you turn to the Word of God in your daily reading, whatever it might be, whatever chapter it is that's in your reading, you'll find an answer or a word of guidance from the Lord in that. He's a wonderful God. He watches over us all the time. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Bless God. Now, the last one is confession, Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts. Don't forget to confess. Don't forget to confess your sin. Don't get away with the new idea that people have got that we don't need to confess our sin anymore. Jesus said, confess your sin. And don't say, well, I've got no sin. Of course, we know the sins were carried away at Calvary. But when we do things that displease God, we all go to hell for it, unless it's very grievous. But we cut off our communion with Jesus. We don't want that. He doesn't want that. And he says, walk in the light. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's if we walk in the light, if we're walking in the light. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in it. But if we confess our sins, and don't forget, this is God's word, and God's speaking to Christians. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if, and he repeats this, that if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Little children, he said, I write these things unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Isn't he gracious? Praise his name. And if somebody comes to you and says, listen, Christians should never ask for their sins to be forgiven, I'm going to tell you this. It's a good indication that that person's not living close to the Lord. Because the closer you live to the Lord, the more you'll find that there are spots and there are wrinkles in you you want God to clean up. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, lastly, the prayer place. A prayer place. Find a specific place for prayer. This is very important. You might not think so. You say, well, one place is good as another. Yes, that might be true, in a sense. But it does help us. And the Lord said to us, didn't he? He said, but when thou prayest, go out in the street. No, he didn't. Well, when thou prayest, get amongst others. No, he didn't. He's talking about our private prayer. He said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet or thy bedchamber, or the lean-to, the word means, as far as I can understand, a lean-to that they used to use to store their grain for household use. A storehouse. But anyway, it's a private place. It's a place of privacy. And wherever it might be. And you know, that place assumes a sacred aspect. And when you look at it, I've got a chair back there at home. And when I look at it, I always remember that's my place where I meet with God. Praise God. Well, I think that completes the lesson for tonight. Oh, I just had a few thoughts here. Make sure that your prayer place is a quiet place, a specific place, a functional place. Now, a functional place means that you've got everything you need there. Now, it doesn't matter where it is, you can make it a functional place. I'll tell you what I do. I sit in my chair and I put the Bible
and a notebook and the prayer sheets on that. And it's quite comfortable. And I have, you know, those nests of little tables. Well, I use two of those. I have them with the concordance and whatever I need there, maybe the Living Bible, a commentary. And I've got everything in front of me. And I just sit back. Of course, maybe you feel that you ought to be down on your knees. Well, the Lord, I probably should be on my knees too, but the Lord knows that I'm getting old, and he doesn't mind me sitting. It doesn't, in fact, he doesn't mind how you are, as long as you are in touch with him. But I just sit there quietly, and I'll just put my head back, and I just say, well, Lord, it's wonderful being present. I like to say, good morning, Lord. You're just wonderful. Hallelujah. And I open my Bible. I've got everything there that I need. And at 8 o'clock, I just get up and wheel that thing back into my office and take the table, just as it is, all things in, take them aside, I'm ready there for another session later on in the day. And be functional like that. Have a little case and take your Bible and one thing or another and come into your little spot where you're going to pray. Put it down. You've got everything there. Don't have to keep getting up and saying, oh, I want to get this and I want to get that. Have a pencil, pen, but whatever you do, have a notebook and write down the things that God tells you. And you'll find that you'll get gems. Dear old brother George, he gathers gems, gems of truth. He said, look, I've got a real pack of them here. He said, would you like to have a look through them? And I went through. You got some beautiful things, beautiful things. You gather them, and if you hear anything or read anything or see anything in the Word that strikes you, just write it down, and you've got it. Later on, you can go through them. Otherwise, you'll forget them. Revive them, and you get a background. It gets richer and richer and richer and richer. Hallelujah. Our Father, we bless Thee. You're such a wonderful God. We praise You. Lord, it's a delight to meet with You of a morning or an evening or whatever time our prayer time is. It's a delight, Lord, because we know You delight in Your children. You delight in our company. And it's a delight to read Your precious Word. Lord, You've been so good in giving us this wonderful Bible. It's so full of truth and it's so alive. It lives. And it's so full of promises. There are hundreds and hundreds of glorious promises. And Lord, when we are seated together in heavenly places in our prayer time, Lord, we can take those promises because that's where they are. They're in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Hallelujah. We can take them and believe them and put them into operation. And Lord, we see them come to pass. Oh, You're a wonderful God. A wonderful God. We praise You and bless You. Lord, build us all up. We certainly haven't gone the distance yet. We've got a long way to go, Lord. But we're going, hallelujah, and we're coming closer, and we're growing, and Lord, we're getting to know You better, and Lord, we're getting to love You more, and Lord, we're learning more and more every day. Oh, it's a marvelous thing to be on the glory road. Keep us pressing on, Lord, and during the day, we don't want just, Lord, to stop when we finish our prayer time and forget You, but during the day, keep us under the shadow of Your wing. You tell us that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that's our prayer time, shall abide all day long under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, let us always have a sense of Your nearness, and let us live in Thee and realize that we live and move and have our being in God. Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Father, wonderful Holy Spirit. And all the people said, praise God.